I have something to say to you. If you're committed to building Christ's kingdom, the builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. This is the remarkable promise of Isaiah 49. The people there, they're hardworking, but have nothing to show. Their beloved temple lies in ruins. They're beaten up, they're beaten down. They say, God, have you left me? And in that place of ruin, God tenderly speaks and revives broken hearts, reminding them of his covenant faithfulness. Can a mother forget a baby at her breast? Though she may forget you, I have not forgotten you. And in the midst of the city in ruin, God begins to craft a vision of another city to come, a tale of two cities, the current one desolate. But there will come a day when there is this new city bursting with life, the best of times and the worst of times. And in this gap stands that promise, the builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. If you're in that place where stability has been stripped away, where morality slips, where anxiety grips, it can seem impossible to recognize that present reality of Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth, the glorious alternative reality. But when you dwell with this picture and let it move you, then your life is shaped from this anchor point. And even in the place of ruin, you can say with gentle authority, these are glorious ruins because the builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. Bonhoeffer said that the Church of Christ bears witness to the end of all things, but it lives from the end. And it thinks from the end, it acts from the end, and it proclaims its message from this end point. So how do we live today from this end place of knowing there will be a new heaven and a new earth? How does this image of Revelation 21 pick up weary feet today and energize us for the journey ahead? Well, I want to suggest three things. First of all, Revelation 21 is a love story. Then it's an abundant story, and finally, it's the Lamb's story. First of all, this is a love story of a bride, the covenant bride. It says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, on the one hand, there's nothing you can do to add to this image because the city is coming down out of heaven. So it can't be anything to do with our doing. It's not an evolution of old creation because it has passed away. This is a treasure. It's an undeserved gift of God given to us. And yet, this word new is not the word which means new in time. But it is renewed, qualitatively new, in the same way a house has been restored to its former glory. And it says here, it's not I'm making all new things, as if everything in the old was disbanded and scrapped, but it says I am making all things new. It's a renewal of our current reality. And Revelation paints this picture of the creator of the heavens and the earth. All throughout, you see God carefully watching over this beautiful creation. From Revelation 4, where the four living creatures represent all creation praising their creator God, to Revelation 9, when the trumpet judgments come, God ensures that the grass of the earth and green growth must not be harmed. And then Revelation 11, after the judgments have passed away, the angel triumphantly declares, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord's and of his Christ's. So this vision of God, it's not about snatching people away from the earth, because God has invested his entire being in creation, and he will come down and make his Shekinah dwelling with us. This is the story of heaven coming down and reuniting again with the world that it was intended for, a wedding, a celebration. This city is the bride beautifully dressed for her husband. This is the story of the greatest love story ever told. He brought us to his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. This is the gaze of love upon us before we were ever born and remaining with us until all eternity. Now, the moment you hear that a wedding is on the cards, it should ignite something deep within you. It should ignite anticipation. In our congregation back home, when a couple get engaged, even if they haven't yet set a date, they don't all of a sudden say to each other, well, let's just rest now. You don't do that. No, that's when preparations are made and bookings begin and planning evolves. And yet sometimes when we know our future is secure, we can use the present as a sterile waiting room until life gets better, as if the present was the polar opposite of the future. But no, our calling is not rescue from the present as if we need escape, but it's to see the potential that even in ruins, they can become glorious again. We're called not to be passive grooms that just turn up on the day. We're called to be partners in this project of cosmic renewal. Didn't Paul say that at the end of his resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, when death is swallowed up in victory, he says, how do we respond? With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground. Don't hold back, but throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. The challenge is not to shrink back. Shrink from this vision of cosmic renewal into your own little personal private plan of salvation. But it means identifying the places where we've sinned and worked against this vision of God for our lives, and then turning back to him and committing to partner in this vision of cosmic renewal again. When I was growing up, we had a village nearby where the old men would sit with their pipes on the benches at the corner of the street, and they enjoyed watching the children playing freely. It was moments of Zechariah 8 utopia. But as the troubles began to escalate in our country, people lived in fear, and families drew back into the safety of their own homes, and that freedom in community was put under threat. Instead of playing freely out in the streets, parents protected their children, and the place to play was in the back garden with fences, walls built all around. And one ironic result of sectarian culture is economic growth, because you no longer need one butcher and one greengrocer in a town. You need two of everything. One for either side buys from their own butcher, and the other side buys from the other. And as the economy increased, people could afford better homes, and we shrank back. We withdrew into our own private personal spaces where everything was safe. And that affected our theology. Those bits about renewal and reconciliation got severed, and our own private personal salvation got prioritized. It was all about getting saved to go to the better place. And we shrank back, and we shrank the gospel to fit the size of our lives. Perhaps you understand what it means to live fearfully or anxiously and covering up these destructive emotions by consumerism, buying more clothes or more things or buying fast food to save time. All the many different ways we play out the fall of Adam when he became separated from the earth from which he was made and named. Like the concrete we put over our gardens back home because we don't have time to look after them. We squeeze out life. But Revelation invites us to see all these destructive patterns, all these life-shrinking tendencies, and turn back to the God who desires shalom flourishing in our communities. Our gospel has no meaning unless it's set free and crosses over all these kinds of divides to bring life again and hope, in the same way that God sent Jesus to cross the divide and reconcile us in love again. That's the vision of Revelation 21. Get ready, because the bride is coming, beautifully dressed for her husband, to say those covenantal words. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. Actually, no, it didn't say that. I wonder if you noticed that. It reads, they will be his peoples, plural. Because in the new kingdom, race is not dissolved, it stands. All God's peoples. When God called Abram and Sarah into this covenant, it wasn't just for their benefit. No, he said, you're going to bless the nations, because the new kingdom race, in the new kingdom race is not dissolved, it stays true. And yesterday, this church, the Church of the Servant, embodied that as they reached out to all nations in Camelot Park, showing love to those who don't belong, where children played freely together. What a contrast to the fear in Charlottesville. They will be his peoples, and God will be their God. And that's for the people in Charlottesville today. That's for people in Kenya today and post-election tension. It's for the people in Ireland today, in Brexit fear. They will be his peoples, and God will be their God. This is the love story. But it's also the abundant story of a generous father. Because when you realize you're loved by God, you have a tremendous freedom. Your posture's not defensive, but you begin to dream abundantly. You don't have to ration out your love saying, I'm only going to do this much today so that I can work the rest of the day. No, like water, it seeps into every fiber of your being and beyond. And water is a really interesting symbol here. This river of the water of life flowing down the city, and there's trees of life being nourished by this water. Before in Revelation, water was used to keep the enemy out. When the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, the river dried up so that kings could come in and the great city is attacked. Also, the Roman Empire was dependent on rivers and seas to have global control with their maritime trade, where luxury goods were transported. But this economic privilege of the Roman Empire is contrasted here with the economic freedom of the new heavens and the new earth. Now the river, it flows freely, bringing life to the dry places, blessing others. This is Eden restored. Everyone in the city has free access to the water, and no payment is required, as it says in Isaiah, come, all who are thirsty, come to these waters, you who have no money. No one owns this water because it belongs to God. It's for everyone to enjoy. And we've greatly enjoyed hearing about water renewal projects here in Calvin College, re-energizing the city. We've greatly enjoyed living as a family on Logan Street, where there's a shared community garden. We've benefited from the vegetables that are there to be enjoyed. All tastes of shalom flourishing. But it's more than this, because the temple, it used to be the place to unite heaven to earth again, like an umbilical cord, to celebrate intimacy and communion with God. But in this cosmic renewal, the temple goes, because God Almighty is there. And as you move into this city, you move into God himself. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, Jürgen Moltmann described this process as God retreating to create space within himself so that there's room for something else. But I like how N.T. Wright imagines it. He says, God's creative love, precisely by being creative love, rather than retreating, it creates new space for there to be things which are genuinely other than God. As Isaiah 11 says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Now, can you imagine that? How can waters cover sea? Can you visualize that today? How can God flood a universe with himself? How can we be drenched with God? And yet that was God's original intention, for us to be drenched with the fullness of God. a few years ago when I was last in Grand Rapids. Our church family back home was going through a really difficult time, and it felt like we were living out Isaiah 49. Trust had been stripped away, and it seemed like there were so many ruins. And in the midst of it all, I was in the early stages of pregnancy, and I cried out to God, "Lord, can a mother forget a baby at her breast? Have you forgotten us?" And those words in Isaiah 49, "The builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck," was the promise for a people who were saturated with God again. And at the time, I was reading the story of Duncan Campbell in the book Channels of Revival, this young Scottish lad who was so saturated with God's presence that through him, revival came in the Scottish islands. And so when our son was born, we named him Duncan Campbell, because we knew this covenant faithful God had held us in place, trusting that God would rebuild and remake and restore again. In a cycle where complete freedom and complete union do not cancel each other out, but celebrate each other, make one another whole, lovers embracing in a face-to-face dance of affection, instead of drying up the waters so that the enemy kings come in. Now the gates are open, borders are down, divides are crossed. And even though this is the most expensive city ever built, a city of pure gold with expensive jewels, they don't lock up the jewelry at night. The borders stay down so that all the kings of different nations and cultures can come in and bring their glory. I grew up in a town in County Armagh called Lurgan, and unfortunately it has its name as being one of the most sectarian places in Northern Ireland during the Troubles, because the population was split 50-50. And during childhood, riot night was every Friday night. You stayed out of the towns at night. Each night the borders went up so that the centre of the town was protected. But as a child, I remember waking up one morning to be told by my parents that the town had been bombed. Now, words can't describe driving through your town for the first time. Shops you used to go to, businesses belonging to family, friends, all gone, totally obliterated. But you know, when God calls you out to belong to him, you build in the ruins, not for your name's sake, not for your denomination's sake, but your kingdom build. And you learn to pour out blessing like water on your enemies, over and over, drench them with blessing until it no longer hurts inside you. To accept that God's love is greater than pain, that there is consolation for every disappointment in life, when all is stripped away and lies in ruins, you can be thankful because you realize God is all you need. And no matter who tears you down, no matter who tells you, put those gates back up again and protect yourself, you say, no, Jesus is the gate. He knows when to keep you safe. He knows when to lead you out into safe pasture. And most of all, he demands of us that we partner in kingdom building enterprise where there is a place for all nations to gather in so that we can confidently say, as people drenched with the life-giving power of God's Holy Spirit, the builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. This is the place of abundance. And any time this picture of abundance gets challenged, we choose either to come back and trust in God or find another way. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own projects that we forget God owns everything and we become militant, the exact opposite of the Beatitude, the meek shall inherit the earth. Or that other emotion of entitlement, jealousy, where we get annoyed when other churches thrive instead of us. This is not the way of abundant, beautiful creativity. Remember the promise. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. This is new heaven and earth. God's present to us. And yet sometimes we can be like that kid at the birthday party, receiving all these beautiful gifts and yet fighting over what color of candle should be on the cake. God has given us all things, abundant, free, satisfying water, so that we should not feel impoverished. This is the alabaster jar broken up and spread over Jesus' feet. This is believing that all you need to do is reach out and touch even a fragment of Jesus' garment for healing streams to flow back into you. This is seeing that in feeding the 5,000, there are still 12 baskets left over. There's plenty in God's divine economy for everyone. This is trusting in the one who in his dying hours turned to Mary and John and said, "Dear woman, here is your son." For every loss, for every tear, for every heartache, there is embrace of kingdom family. This is the love story of the covenant bride. This is the abundant story of the generous father. Finally, this is the lamb story of his sacrifice. John says, "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." All through Revelation, we've seen this interplay between Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain. But it is the Lamb, the slain Lamb, who triumphs. This is the essence of the wisdom and power of God. And where do we find it? How does the Lamb triumph? Well, the true wisdom and power of God is on the cross. This Lamb stands at the center, on the throne, at the center of creation, at the center of the redeemed, at the center of time and history itself, not the Lion of Judah, but the Lamb, taking our pain so that others may get the blessing. At the center is a picture of weakness that has triumphed. And this is a picture of what we need today, blood poured out in sacrificial love, because the reality of Christianity is the reality of suffering. That's why we sing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, rich wounds invisible above, in beauty glorified." Jesus teaches us that surrender, suffering, humility, servant leadership, these are the qualities that move mountains. So when you see ruins in life, you can celebrate, knowing that in this place of devastation, the resurrection God can come in again and build his kingdom. The builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck because of this Lamb, because of this Lamb. God told John, "Write these words down, for they're trustworthy and they're true. Behold, I'm making everything new." In your place of weakness today, how is God rewriting your story? What part do you play in the cosmic renewal of all things? In the stillness now, hand these things back to God and ask God, "What part do I need to play today so that builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck?" Amen.